The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
This idea of science and faith being in conflict is an old one, and perhaps the most famous story of this is the story of Galileo and the Catholic Church. You may have heard of this in school before, where in the early 1600s, Galileo started championing the theory. It wasn't his theory, but it's a theory he had heard, that the earth rotated around the sun, which at that time flew in the face of all common sense. Like, the main thought of astronomy was the earth was the center because, you know, as we observe the universe, everything seemed to rotate around us. And so he began to challenge this. And using a telescope, like, he's able to see things that most couldn't. And therefore, even as the church began to condemn it, because according to the church, this was not what the Bible said. The Bible reinforced that idea that we're the center. And so because Galileo was going against biblical interpretation, the church began to put force on him to recant his beliefs. And since this story ends up being a display of how the church was wrong and Galileo was right, and how science should champion over faith. The issue is, Galileo was a devout Christian. And according to him, this was not an issue of science versus faith, but it was an issue of right and wrong biblical interpretation. So he, in his words, he says, they, his opponents, make the grave mistake of sprinkling their ideas with passages taken from places in the Bible which they had failed to understand properly. Or in other words, if they knew how to study the Bible, they wouldn't have an issue with what I'm saying. To Galileo, there was no conflict with science and faith. They complemented each other. He's quoted as saying, God is known by nature in his works and by doctrine in his revealed word. And in fact, all of the great scientists of that time period, Isaac Newton, Johannes Kepler, Blaise Pascal, these guys were all devout Christians. Isaac Newton has more writings on the doctrine of God than he does on his own scientific laws. Their faith in God is what led them to believe that there were things in the world, in the universe, that could be discovered, and that there were laws and designs of how the universe worked so that we could create a scientific method and foundation to continue to explore. The foundation of science is based off of their idea that there's a designer behind everything. Therefore, the law of gravity does not change. That's been lost. And what's crazy about this is that today, more than 5% of the world is still religious, meaning that 9 out of the 10 people you meet on average believe that something outside of the physical world exists. There's some deity, some force that's orchestrating the events of the world, or who has power and authority over how the world works. And so as we come to the Bible, what we have is a story of who that God and who that force is. And in Matthew chapter 14, our passage today, what the disciple Matthew is going to do is he's going to put flesh and blood on that spiritual authority. So I want you to stand with me as I read Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. And there are some bold parts that we're going to read out loud together. So look for those on the screen. Verse 22, immediately he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. They had just fed the 5,000, if you know that story. Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and saying to him, read with me, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God. You may be seated. As I mentioned, Matthew in this passage is putting flesh and blood on the spiritual authority that most of us believe exists. And what he's showing us is he's challenging us in how Jesus is confronting his disciples' limitations in this moment of fear and terror. And at the same place, he's showing us Jesus' own limitless ability. And what we're going to see this morning is that it is by faith in this limitless God that calms the fear of limited people like you and I. It's faith in the limitless God that calms the fears of limited people like you and I. So how we're going to walk through this is we're going to walk through four limitations that are presented to us in this passage and how Jesus confronts them. The first limitation we see is in verses 22 through 25, and it's the limitation of technology. So bear with me here. So starting in verse 23, he says, after Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, I don't know how many of you consider a boat technology, but anything that allows a human being to traverse or, like, go across nature in a way they couldn't on their own is a piece of technology. It's something we created. A boat just happens to be one of the oldest forms of technology that there is in the world. And there's this phrase there in verse 24 where it says, it was a long way from land, beaten by the waves. That word beaten is the idea is that it's being tormented or tortured, that it's about to break. Every other time, I looked that word up, every other time it's used in the New Testament, it's used about torturing somebody else, like a person. This is the only place where it's talked about a thing. And it's like the wind is taking it out personally on the boat. And this boat, while it's keeping the people safe in it, is not doing a lot very well at making them feel secure or safe. I mean, when Jesus comes out in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 a.m., these 12 disciples who are wiped should be resting or all wide awake. And what we see here in the face of this limitation, that this technology that while at one hand is keeping them safe, but just barely, and not doing anything to ease their fears, is that Jesus comes out and shows himself to be omnipotent. That the limitless Jesus here is showing himself to be omnipotent. And that word omnipotent means all powerful. I mean, he comes out walking on the water. And I don't know about you, but when I picture this, I often picture like this old painting where the water's all like calm and serene, kind of like a pool. But the story here is not that way. These are high waves and winds, things that are scaring professional fishermen, some of these disciples. And yet Jesus is just calmly, it's like he's calmly going on a stroll. Like, nobody does this. And as we're going to see, this freaks the disciples out too. Like, if we're like, this is kind of crazy, then nobody does this. Like, we're not alone. The disciples are like, nobody does this. And that's kind of the point. As I said, Matthew is putting the spiritual authority of the universe in flesh for us. He's showing us who Jesus is in this moment as the one who is omnipotent, all-powerful, and all-controlling over all of nature, even the worst that nature has to offer. And if I could just take a detour here, like this is one of those stories that if we're all about reason and logic can feel like it's made up, right? So how do we know that this happened? In a sermon about how do we wrestle with faith and logic and faith and reasoning and science, like we got to take a detour and say, how do we know that this is actually a reasonable story that could have happened? Well, there's a few reasons, and I want to give you three of them. First, the story here in Matthew 14 is also told in two other Gospels, in Mark chapter 6 and in John chapter 6. And in all three places, Jesus walks on the water right after the feeding of the 5,000 and in the middle of the night. Same setting, which is at times rare when it comes to the Gospels. They often tell stories out of order. But here, this story is always right after this, which reinforces that it's a real event that left a significant impression. And both Matthew and John claim to be in the boat. They're one of the disciples in the boat. The second reason is that if this story is a lie, it is a lie that has no benefit to the person telling it. For one, none of the disciples come out of here looking good, do they? None of them go, oh, look, it's Jesus. No, their first reaction is, it's a ghost. And then the one disciple who, as we're going to see, Peter, who has any claim to fame here, ends up actually sinking from losing his faith halfway through. Like, if this is a story that you and I are making up, we're changing some of the details, right? We're at least saying, hey, we're going to cut out the ghost part. Like, that's silly, right? It has the feel, the air of believability. At the time Matthew wrote this, at the time that this book was written, the church was heavily persecuted. So if this story was a lie, then it's a lie told to encourage people who are already being imprisoned and killed for believing that lie. It's an evil thing to make a lie like this up and encourage people to continue to push themselves to death for something that you know is not true. But yet, here we are. It makes no rational sense, which brings me to my last argument, that the third way we can know that this is true. Like, there are some people who believe that this story happened, but it wasn't a miracle. So Jesus was walking out there, but he was walking on top of a sandbar. Or that Jesus was actually walking on the shore, and the storm was so bad the disciples didn't see it. That's ridiculous. Half of the men in that boat are professional fishermen who live their life on the Sea of Galilee where the storm is taking place. You're saying that those men who have lived their whole life on the sea, have been fishing their whole life, don't know the difference between a sandbar and where the shore is. When we're left to like truly consider the facts here, we're faced with this conclusion that it is highly likely that at some point in his life, Jesus of Nazareth walked across the Sea of Galilee during a windstorm. Now, what you do with that is up to you. But because that's true, what that means is that he has the type of power that no one on earth has ever had or ever has had since then. And it tells us that he demands our attention. Because in this story, what we see is that this reality that as human beings, we use technology and science to try and protect us from the dangers of the world around us. They're using a boat to try to stay in calm and not sink. They're We use masks and vaccines to fight illnesses. And all of this is a hope that if we can just trust our own intuition, our own intelligence, our own abilities, that we'll make it out. But here, what we see is that even in our best attempts, the threat of death is always just right there. The spiritual world, the difference between the physical and spiritual world is paper thin. It's someone veering 5 feet over into your lane. It's the bus driver not paying attention. It's the cancer that goes unchecked. It's the aneurysm you don't know you have. No amount of technology saves us from the inevitable. But what we have here in Jesus is a God who is over all of the dangers and all of the nature and all of the fears that might govern us. They do not faze him at all. He turns a raging sea into a sidewalk. That is the limitless God that we worship. And what Matthew is going to show us next is that this limitless God is someone you can trust. Faith in the limitless God calms the fears of limited people. The second limitation that we see here, and we'll move a little faster, I promise. But the second limitation we see here is the limitation of knowledge. How does Jesus interact with us when we fail to really understand what's going on? So look at verse 26. At verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, I don't know. Were people of Jesus' age just more susceptible to like spiritual ghost stories and stuff like that than we are? And what I found is probably not. In every age and every culture, there's about the same amount of people who believe in ghosts as not. What's crazy about this is that they see something, and the only explanation that they all have, because this is plural, they said, is that it has to be a ghost. Because once again, human beings don't do what Jesus is doing. Like, they don't know what to make of this. Twice, Matthew says they are afraid. They're terrified. It freaks them out. And what we see here is like it's that this is a response that I think all of us will have. I mean, you imagine being in the boat. The wind and waves are blowing. Water's crashing over the edge. It's middle of the night, 3 a.m. You can't see very far, but in the fog and in the waves, you see what looks like a human being walking your way. And not only you see it, but everybody else in the boat sees it. Like, if it's just you, you're hallucinating, right? But if everybody's seeing it, that's a problem. So once again, it's like, what else are they to say? So they reach for ghosts. And we still do stuff like this. When we don't understand what's going on around us, we do our best to try to make sense of it, even if it sounds crazy. And they do this in the scientific realm. So for instance, like when scientists study the universe and try to measure the gravitational forces of the universe. So basically, they're asking the question, like, why doesn't everything just spin out of control? What they realize is that everything that they measure, all the matter in the universe, only accounts for 15% of the gravity that's there. So there's like 85% of the gravity that they see is unexplainable. They don't know where it comes from. And so they come up with this term called dark matter, which is something that we can't see, but it has to be there. That there has to be this physical thing out there that we can't see that is holding everything together, but no one has ever observed it. And if you were to go into high school science class today, you would be taught that dark matter is a real thing that exists, even though we've never seen it. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but I'm saying at some level we would be more honest to say, we just don't know. But there's pride in us to say that. The unknown scares us. And how does the omnipotent God speak into our unknown fears? With a call to courage. The limitless Jesus comforts and informs his disciples as they try to grapple with what they're seeing. He says, take heart, it's I, do not be afraid. And in the center, that phrase, it is I, is actually in the Greek, I am, which is the name of the Hebrew God, Yahweh. Jesus is essentially saying, you don't have to be afraid. God is here. And in all of our attempts to try to figure out what's going on with life and all the anxiousness and anxiety and fears that come with that, what we see here is that Jesus wants to speak into that fear with the reality that I'm there with you. He doesn't explain how he's walking on the water. He doesn't give them a scientific breakdown of what's going on. He doesn't tell them even why he's come out there. He just lets them know that he's there and who it is. It's not wrong to try to guess and figure out what's going on in your life. But our faith means that even in the moments where our knowledge is limited, we can still find courage to take the next step into the unknown because God is there with us. The Jesus of Matthew 14 is the omnipotent creator who is comforting finite human beings like you and I. He doesn't mock them for their lack of knowledge, but he encourages them and comforts them instead. And as people of God, that's a great illustration of even how we are to respond to people who don't know. Absence of pride and embracing humility. Don't pay attention to that. You can just turn that off, Josh. It wouldn't be a Sunday without something technical. And so embracing this, knowing that Jesus is there to comfort you and allows you to wrestle with the unknown and also allows you to be gracious and peaceful with those who are also ignorant or just don't know. It's faith in the limitless God that calms the fears of limited people like us. And this goes to our third limitation, which is the limitation in our own ability. So look at verses 28. So Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. I love this because it's just Peter, right? Peter's like, I want in on this. And what we see is that Peter, under the guidance of Jesus, is able to leave the safety of what he knows and is able to start walking out on the water of what was seemingly an impossibility and something that was causing great fear in his life. So not only is Jesus informing them to comfort them, but his presence there also empowers them. The limitless Jesus empowers us to do things that on the surface would seem impossible to us. Or even seem beyond our scope of ability. And here we see that Jesus is not just wanting to show off his omnipotent power, which he is. And he's not just willing to comfort us. But there's actually a desire in him for us to take advantage of that and hold on to him and come to him with that same type of power. There's a lot to be afraid of out there. But when God, you know the God who controls it all, then the power of that God that rules over all of nature also dwells within you to give you that same ability. Like, it reminds me of how God so often provided for my family when we were trying to plant the church out here. So we've been out here 8 years. And over again, we would come to this point in planting the church where money would get really tight. Like, early church plants are a lot like early businesses. Like, they require funding from outside resources. So those resources would dry up and we'd begin to worry, and then we'd begin to question, all right, is God like in this with us? Are we really supposed to be doing this? And it would force us to this place of prayer and dependency on the Lord. And over and over and over again, the Lord would provide. Like, literally, a check would come in. Or something we needed would be, a resource would be met. What always struck me about that was that he never just like dumped $1 million in our lap. He could have. And there are times where we're like, God, can you just do that for us? But instead, what he's doing here and did with us is he gave us just enough to keep us walking. Just enough to keep our feet going. Because he knows, like you and I know, that if he had dumped $1 million in my lap, my hope and my dependency on him would start to taper off. And life isn't lived to be that way. There are times where it seems like God is dragging his feet. We read this and we're like, God, you let Peter walk on the water. Why can't you just do this for me now? And so we start to look elsewhere to try to strengthen ourselves and to find this ability or capability within us to just endure it, endure the hardships in our life. And what God is doing in those moments, he's not ignoring you, but he is lovingly helping you see that the truest thing and the realest thing and the best thing for you in that moment is just to trust him. To trust him, not only when you step out of the boat, to follow him, but to trust him with every step you take. You and I are completely, wholly dependent on the Lord for all that we have. And he loves to show us that, not because he's arrogant, but because we are prideful and forgetful. And we see that even as we come up to the fourth limitation. The limitation of weak faith. So Peter stepped out of the boat. He's coming to Jesus. But in verse 30, something happens. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. At some point, Peter believed that he had it, and his eyes got distracted. He began to look away from Jesus, and he started looking at the wind and the waves, and he got afraid again. And he started to sink again. And this is where the story gets really good, though. Is that even as Peter is in real life failing to trust Jesus, he cries out and Jesus saves him. Immediately, Jesus grabbed his arm. All of our human inventions, all of our human ideas have these limitations and failures. And there's points of failure where they just stop being enough. And what Matthew is showing us here is that at that point of failure, Jesus is there. And not only is he there the one time, he is there every time. And so maybe this morning you come in and this week you have been like Peter. You've had an up and down week where you started out walking really strongly, your eyes on the Lord, but over the course of the week, your eyes have gotten away from him and your fear has kind of welled up inside of your heart and you have come in here feeling like you're sinking. And there's this weight on you that wonders, like, is God even going to respond to me this morning because of the things I've done, because of the things I've seen or looked at, because of the words I've said, of how I've interacted with others? Like, we live in a world where if people find out the worst in us, they cancel us, don't they? How is Jesus, who knows all these things about me, going to respond to me in my worst? And what we see is as Peter's crying out, Christ responds. Not with a mocking tone, but with saving power and with a gracious question. Why did you doubt? Why did you waver? Why did you take your eyes off of me? Jesus is way more gracious than I am. You put me in that position, I'm calling Peter names. But I also realize I need a Savior as gracious as the one that Peter has. Because I have spent my life, and you have spent your life, failing others only to hear them mock us and berate us and leave us out to dry. And Jesus will never do that. He will pull you up and call you to get back up again and keep trusting every time. And as we keep our eyes on him, we keep our eyes on the one who, omnipotent over all creation, is able to calm all of our fears, not only of death in this world, as the one who has conquered death, but even over our fears of failing the Lord, one who saved us. See, what happens when our faith explodes in this limitless God is it calms us down. Because we see that the limitless Jesus saves us. Over and over and over again, he's saving us. Not just from the penalty of our sins, but right now he is saving us from the power it holds over us. So that next time I come to this point where I can either trust the Lord or be afraid, I'm going to trust him this time. And I'm going to make it a little further down the road. What happens is when Jesus is the focus of our life is that we don't allow all the up and down news of our world and all the science and technology to be our hope and our Savior over all the things that scare us. It also allows us to see those things soberly. What I don't want you to hear this morning is that Jesus is saying, don't trust science. What I want you to hear this morning is that in the end, trust the science you can trust, but ultimately your hope is in Christ. And he is far better of a Savior than anything we can come up with on our own. So we use science and technology appropriately. It doesn't rule us, it doesn't control us, but it becomes a tool in our lives to understand the world and to live the Christian life well. And when our faith is in the limitless God that calms us and controls all that fear that we fear, then we can live in the world with less fear. We can live in a world where the winds and the waves are crashing on us. We can actually live in that with joy and peace and reasonableness and calm and courage. And we can be these little lights in the darkness of chaos around us. We can live with the sobriety that, you know, COVID may not take me out, but something eventually will. And in the end, Jesus will be there to pick me up. He'll be there to pull me up. This morning, how is your faith doing in the limitless God that we serve? For some of you this morning, I feel that maybe the limitless aspect of who Jesus is something you don't think about a lot. And because of that, you get overwhelmed quite a bit. Maybe this week, you need to keep your eyes on the omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, limitless God you claim to serve, who loves you and desires to comfort you and to save you from the power that your anxieties and fears want to have over you. Could I encourage you this week that when you get to feeling overwhelmed, that you just take a breath and pray? And your prayer isn't, and the first thing that you pray is, Lord, I know that this is who you are, that you are the omnipotent God of the universe. Therefore, for others of us, what I hope that this encourages us to do is to respond to the doubts and the fears of others in the ways that Christ would. Our current political discourse is horrific. There's a lot of black and white, and there's very little gray, and there's very little grace. And in the midst of that, you and I have the opportunity to respond to people the way that Christ did to his disciples, with comfort and grace, with empowerment and encouragement, not mocking or belittling. As a Christian, not only do we believe we're saved and going to heaven, but we believe that the Spirit of God lives in us to empower us to respond to people as Christ would. So maybe this week, as you walk this week out with others who you disagree with, in the moment of your disagreement, what would it look like for you to go, okay, how would Jesus respond to this person? And then lastly, what would it look like for us to take all the considerations and options of our world, the vaccine questions, the mask questions, the technology questions, the social media questions, all of these conflicts that are constantly going on, and instead just look at them through the lens of, I'm here to serve the Lord. And like the disciples in verse 33, I worship him as my king. So I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to allow him to help inform how I make these decisions. I think every single one of us, if we did that, would have made different decisions than we made this past week. But we'd also made them with a heart and a mind that was calm and at peace and full of joy, because we know who our God is. So take this time now to respond to the teaching of God's word. Think about the fact that the limitless God of the universe loves and cares for people, limited people like us. And let that shape how we move out of here this morning. Let's pray.